Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, and it's titled The Parable of the Ten Virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord.
The parable of the 10 virgins from Matthew 25, 1 through to 13. The accountable life is something that we're all called to as Christians. Our faith is engaged by how accountable we are to God in how we live our lives. And the next 3 weeks we shall delve into Matthew 25, and it draws us to a point of being accountable in more ways than one. The last sermon and the last section of this training manual, as we would see it, as for the early church. But it's also our training manual. And I think that sometimes we don't see the Gospels as training manuals for our faith. We see them as filled with parables and good stories and the teachings and doings of Jesus. But that's about it. We don't see it as an instructional training manual for us today. Because if we actually engage it as an instructional training manual, it becomes confronting. It holds us wonderfully accountable. The 10 virgins, it reminds us of our personal preparedness and our engagement with faith. Hence why it's probably right here at this point. The second one, which is the bags of gold or the talent, remind us of using the good gifts of God to grow the kingdom and to do so with integrity. The third is the sheep and the goats, which remind us of how to live an accountable, holistic Christian life. It's about helping and loving others as your natural habit. Or do you have to work on it? And if you do, that's okay. But giddy up. Giddy up, brothers and sisters. Let's get into this wonderful sermon. The weddings in Jesus' times were usually arranged by the fathers. And the betrothal would take... there was a betrothal to start with. And you know, it was an agreement between families that a wedding would take place in the future. And as things moved forward and progressed, the father would arrange for when that kind of would take place. And he would give a generalization because he had to make sure that everything was just right. And the betrothal was anything from a few days to up to 12 months. And so for some of these longer waiting periods, people would wonder why. Why are we waiting so long for this wedding? But people would prepare themselves from the very beginning to get ready for the wedding. The father would not usually tell the people when the wedding day was until the last moment, so that all people would have to be prepared and ready to go at the right time. Because, a lot of them are the farm workers, and so it depended a lot on the community and what else was happening in the community, whether it was harvest time or sowing time, whether it was the right time for the daughter to be moving out and moving in with someone else. There was a whole heap of stuff happening. And it wasn't as simple as, well, we fixed this date. So when the right time happened, then the father would say, "Tomorrow the wedding will be." Strangely, weddings did not normally happen at night. However, they may happen at late in the afternoon or early in the morning. And the bride would have to be prepared, but possibly she would be travelling, depending on where they were, she might have to travel to a new town. And so if they'd headed off during the day, they might need lamps to welcome the bride when she arrives at night, because she might have come from quite a far way away, and depending on what's happened on the way, we don't know, you know, people get held up. But people would have to be prepared, that they would have to be ready. Folks, the question at the start of this sermon is, are you prepared for Jesus' return? Are you prepared for Jesus' return? Or have you lulled yourself into thinking that it's not going to happen in your lifetime? Now, I know that that's quite a confronting thing, but this is how the early church approached it. Are you prepared for the return of Jesus now? Or are we just doing what the people of the ancients did in the Old Testament, the Jewish people did, and what people today are just doing, saying, it's never going to happen in my lifetime, so I'll just keep doing what I do, and there's not much accountability to push things forward. I don't really need to be that prepared. The image of being prepared is a strong image in this. Firstly, let's note that one of the main points in the parable, only the Father knows the date and the time. Only the Father. Strange, isn't it, that they would use that image of the Father knowing the date and the time of the wedding? Strange it would be that it is the Father in heaven who knows the date and the time of Jesus' return and no one else. And this relates to the kingdom of heaven, because what does it say? And the kingdom of heaven is like. Ah, the kingdom of heaven is like. See, all 10 bridesmaids look the good. You know, they do. They look all the goods. They've dressed up. They've got their lamps. They're there at the right hour. But only 5 have oil for their lamps, in case the other oil has run out. In Matthew 23:24, it gives us an insight into this parable. Jesus' narrative in these chapters tells of the end times and the destruction of the temple, that no one knows when Jesus will return, and woe to you, Pharisee, statements are made. And this chapter starts, and at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. At that time. See, at the time of the end times, the kingdom of heaven will be like, and it'll be like those who are prepared for Jesus' return and those who aren't prepared. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees have fallen asleep and have not even been prepared for Jesus to be in their midst. They had the 400 years of silence of the great prophets since they've spoken, but they didn't speak idle words, these prophets, and they didn't say that God was sleeping, dead, disinterested, or not sending a saviour. No. In fact, Jewish people today are still waiting for the Messiah. Still waiting. So, do we walk the walk when it comes to all aspects of our faith? The religious leaders looked the goods for all intents and purposes, but they had no light burning for the groom. And Jesus is drawing on this, that these people, they're not really prepared for the coming of Jesus. They're not really prepared for the coming of salvation into the world. And I really don't think that some of us are prepared for the coming of Jesus or his return to earth again. Folks, looking the goods is different to being the goods. And so often people spend more time looking the goods than being the goods. Looking the goods, being the goods. Maybe you're a believer, or maybe a make-believer is the challenging thought that comes to mind. This parable seems fairly tame until we delve into the stark reality of preparedness. Folks, the 5 without oil could also be seen as those who go to church, speak of the scriptures, attend different activities of the church, but have never actually decided to yield their lives to God and become a Christian. And they're kind of banking on both hands. The hands of, I'm still part of society, and I'm doing all the goods for God, so I should be right. But Christianity isn't about doing all the goods for God. It's about yielding our lives to Christ. Remember what I've said before. Going to church doesn't make you into a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you into a hamburger. Being a Christian is not a cultural decision. It's not a locational decision. It's your decision, and your decision alone. And in this training manual for the early church, this is a firm tenet of the scriptures. Faith is the most intensely personal experience of our life. Other people can help us walk towards faith. They can pray for us. They can encourage us. But in the end, faith is something that we have to embrace for ourselves, and it cannot be borrowed. like the five bridegrooms who wanted to borrow the oil. You cannot rely on someone else's faith for your salvation. See, real faith is your claim alone. The five foolish virgins in this story represent those who think they can rely on someone else providing their ultimate need, their oil, or their faith, or their salvation. The five turned and said to the others, "Can we borrow your oil?" "No." It's kind of like, I remember a man who's part of one of my congregations, and he told me, because he rarely came to church, and I said, "Oh, do you ever want to come to church during the year, not just Christmas and Easter?" He says, "My wife handles the religion in this family. I do the finances and the good running of the house, Nick, and that's the way it'll be." And I went, "Oh, okay." And at the time, I didn't really have a reply. But as I reflect on this, I think, in other words, he thought he could just borrow his wife's faith whenever he needed it. And it's not actually true. Faith cannot be borrowed. And we shouldn't just put it off until another time. We need to prepare early and prepare now. It's not that the foolish virgins did not want to be part of the wedding either. They genuinely wanted to be part of the celebration. They just hadn't given any forethought or planning to the whole aspect. I think that everyone wants salvation, but they don't always plan for salvation. They don't always engage with salvation in its fullness. They just want the notion that, if something happens, the goods are there for me. Well, the goods are there for you, but you actually have to reach out with integrity and yield your life and then take the gift. When I encounter someone who is spiritually apathetic, it's not because they don't want heaven. They just often don't want the preparation and the forethought that's required. Jesus knew spiritual apathy was going to be a thing for the new church, just as it was a thing for the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Spiritual apathy is probably one of the greatest sadnesses of Christendom today. What's spoken about more in the New Testament than any other sin? Laziness. Or spiritual apathy, even. The final words are pretty stark in this little parable. Be on your watch. Be on your watch. When Christ returns and God holds his grand celebration, will you be ready? Will I be ready? This is the call. I'll be the first to admit that this theme has been abused over the years by Christians and cults and cult leaders and the like. And the truth is, there's an element of judgment in this parable. And people have used this wickedly sometimes to guilt people into an immediate decision today. No, God calls us. He calls each one of us. He doesn't guilt us into faith. He calls us in love to come into faith. When the foolish virgins arrive, we're told that the door is shut and it's not to be opened again. And the parable ends with this advice: therefore, keep watch. What does it mean to be watchful? Last Sunday, we celebrated All Saints Day here in our church. And online, we have the sermon of All Saints Day. And we remember the faithful that ministered to us and helped us find our faith. People who helped us keep watch. People who taught us about faith. People who blessed us to know more about God. Now, they were people who were obviously welcoming and loving that helped us find faith. And some people might think, well, Nick, you're being a bit exclusionist if all of a sudden you're preaching on this parable and saying that people are going to be left out of heaven. No, I'm just telling you what's in the scriptures. The scriptures do say that people will be left out of heaven. That's not my deeming. That's not my words. That's the words of the scriptures. Am I stopping people being able to attain heaven? Oh, no, no, no. You see, we're all wonderfully made with a freedom of choice. It's only through this freedom that we can love others. Think about it. If you're forced to love someone, then it's actually not love. But the wickedness of freedom of choice is this: you choose whether you follow Christ or not. Freedom of choice is often a burden on our lives for so many reasons, and its flip side is actually a very strong liberating grace. It just depends on how you look at this parable and how you look at your life. Five of the bridesmaids chose not to be fully prepared. And the others, five, well, They were prepared for whatever and ready for whatever was to take place. It's a personal choice. There are several important things that must be said about this portion of Scripture. Did the foolish virgins realize in advance they had no oil? The answer is yes. Does the unbeliever or the make-believer realize their lost condition today? Do they know they are without Jesus? Or have we let them know that they might be without Jesus? And do they just ignore it? Folks, it's a challenging parable. Much more challenging than when I first started reading through it and preparing my sermon. Why didn't the foolish virgins get oil before the bridegroom arrived? You can't borrow someone else's real relationship with Christ. And I realise that. You can't just go and borrow someone else's faith. You can't borrow your mum's faith or your dad's faith or your friend's faith. You can't borrow someone else's relationship with God. You can't just go and have that. You have to have it for yourself. Folks, what looks like this sweet little parable has some themes in it. And you know what? You all know my passion for the gospel, that all would find faith. Not that some would find faith, that all would find faith. So keep watch. Keep watch. I can pray for you, and I will. I can walk with you, and I will. I can encourage you. I can read scriptures with you. I can do so much. I can preach sermons for you and with you. But I can't actually save you. And you might say, oh, surely, Nick. No, I can't save you. I can, however, point you to the Saviour's arms of grace. Yes. And you can point others to the Saviour's arms of grace as well. See, that's the beautiful thing. They have the freedom of choice. And my encouragement is, may you be a believer, not a make-believer. And if you're not yet a believer, may you have the courage to fall into the arms of the Saviour. And for those of you who are believers, may you help others get prepared for a time when Jesus comes. Let's pray. Gracious God, may your forgiveness, mercy and grace wash over us all. For those who may be watching this sermon at this time, may they fall into your arms of grace, yield their lives, and be welcomed into your eternal home and the family divine. In Jesus' name, amen.